In June of 1981, I saw my family pack up and move for the fourth time of my years of schooling, right before I headed off to my first year of college, right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, at the University of Tennessee. And it was pretty much the norm for my life. I was always on the move. Now, there's two people that move all the time. Preacher's kids, they call them PKs, and military guys. Now, some people move just because they move a lot, but these two pretty much are just bound to move. That's just life. They're going to move. If you're in the military, you're going to move. If you're a pastor's kid, you're going to move, depending on certain denominations. But in the denomination I was in, they moved you every so many years. And, of course, starting out and going all the way through in four different schools, every time I went to the new school, I was the new kid on the block. And not only the new kid in the high schools, even now going to college, I was once again the new kid on the block. So I know what it's like to be the new kid on the block. And I'll tell you, if you've never been the new kid on the block, and maybe you've only had to experience being the new kid on the block once, and I don't mean to start the world's smallest record player, but you're always an outsider. You always feel like an outsider, and you're always really viewed as an outsider. Now, if you're silly enough or have a good enough personality or enough charisma or whatever it might be or good looking enough, some of you guys would never have that problem. But when you're me, you're facing a different story. Now, I had to go in and all these groups were firmly established, which means I was always kind of just watching the groups together, looking for at least a friend. And I look back now and God was faithful to allow me to have friends over that time, but I was never really the in crowd, never. As far as new schools were concerned. As a matter of fact, there was actually a fifth time where I moved to a new school where we changed schools. But the point being, guys, is I want you to know if you're here tonight and you feel that outsider feeling. See, I don't feel it anymore. I used to feel that outsider feeling. I don't say it now because I still feel like an outsider, you know, poor little Marky, right? No, I'm an insider. And you guys are insiders as well. And if you're an outsider by the way the world treated you growing up, what my heart's desire is tonight, you realize what an insider you are based on God's word and what God says in his word. Because guys, we're family. Now, that might make some of you happy and some of you it may not make so happy. You know, his family forever. I'll be different there, I promise. We're transformed into something new. I'm not going to be the same person and neither are you. Now, I say that jokingly because we do love each other. And yet even as sheep, we do bump shoulders, don't we? I mean, sometimes we kind of rub each other's fur the wrong way. Not going to happen in the kingdom. So when you think about living for somebody forever, you got to think about the fact that you're never going to disagree. You're never going to argue. Everybody's going to get along and everybody's going to love each other with the pure love that Jesus loves us. That's pretty exciting, guys. So it's not just we know each other now because we go to Calvary Chapel in Knoxville, Tennessee. We know each other forever. And matter of fact, we're going to be family with Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah. All the guys are going to be there. And all the ones that we don't know yet, we're going to be family members with them. So the point is, we are insiders. That's the message that Paul is trying to do. This is kind of like a modern day All in the Family. And if there's a name for tonight, it's this, All in the Family. Now, we're not talking about Edith Bunker, okay? We're talking about Jesus Christ and being a part of his family. Because, guys, that's what it is. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us tonight as he basically reaches out to the Gentiles. Now, some background. Remember, the Jews believed at this time they were the only ones going to heaven. Nobody else was going to get into heaven at all. It was the Jews, and that was it. Unless the hapless Gentile converted to Judaism. Now, Jews and Gentiles. Jews were those that were simply Jews, a nation called and chosen, set apart by God. And then everyone else, no matter what your nationality or what your background or where you're from, is considered a Gentile. So when you hear that term, Jew and Gentile, or read it in the scriptures, that's what it means. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. The Jews made a big deal of this. You see, when God chose them, he said, guys, I've chosen you now to go and spread the gospel, that is the promise of the coming Messiah, even though they didn't know who he was yet, and that God loves mankind. I've called you to spread that to the entire world. Now, where they messed up was they didn't do it. And rather than spreading it to the entire world, they started becoming kind of inward and kind of exclusionary, saying, we are the chosen people of God. And so guess what sets in whenever you think you're special? Pride. And throughout the centuries, and as you read God's word, you see God dealing with them saying, you guys, you're full of pride. You're stiff-necked. And the whole point was, yes, God did preserve you. You are the chosen that God preserved. And we do owe a debt to the Jewish people. And they are our brothers and our sisters, those that are saved. And we are to treat them as brothers and sisters to be those that are not. And many of you in this room, when you gave your life to the Lord, you suddenly developed a love for Israel and the Jews that was never there before. I, before I came to the Lord, never really thought much about Israel. I mean, I didn't dislike them, but it didn't matter to me. Guys, something happened. When I gave my life to the Lord, suddenly Israel was very important to me. And Israel is still very important to me today. And yes, they do sometimes act very stiff-necked still yet today. But guys, they are where our spiritual heritage comes from. And many of them are going to be converted in the last days and are going to be our brothers and sisters for eternity in the kingdom. And if it wasn't for God using them to preserve God's word, we couldn't be studying Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. So all in the family is Paul's push tonight. Yes, you're Gentiles. Yes, you're Jews. But you're all one with each other. And so understanding that, again, the Jews believed they were the only ones that were saved. They were the only ones going to heaven. And in their pride, eventually decided that Gentiles were only created for one thing, and that is to keep hell burning. As a matter of fact, in their own writings, they said that, and it sounds funny to say that. I'm not joking. They literally said that we were created so that hell could burn forever. And God's going to use all the Gentiles just kind of, you know, well, you need some more, put some more on the fire, and kind of keep it going forever. That was the Jewish view in Jesus' day. So with that background, remember, the Jews, they were also called, in normal language, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Jews would say, we're the circumcision. If they saw a Gentile, they'd say they're a group, they're part of the uncircumcision. Well, what does that mean? Remember, God gave circumcision to the Jews, to Abraham, to represent the cutting away of the flesh, that we might live by the Spirit. You see, it's all symbolic. Yes, it was a physical act. And there's also, by the way, we know medical reasons for that. Men are much healthier that are circumcised. There's nothing wrong scripturally or unscripturally, spiritually or unspiritually. But we know now that men are much healthier. And even their wives are much healthier as a result, as well as even the way that God did it on the eighth day. Now we know, and doctors tell us, that the blood doesn't clot until guess what day? The eighth day. But guys, the whole point was you had the circumcision, the uncircumcision. In the Jewish mind, we're the circumcision. We're saved. All Gentiles are unsaved. Paul's got a big task. God said, Paul, I've called you to, you know, all those guys that everybody says can't be saved and are only supposed to be created to burn in hell forever. Yeah, I love them and I died for them. And many of them are going to be saved. And I want you to go tell them. So now Paul gets the commission. He's called to the Gentiles. Now he's got to write to the Ephesians, who are made up predominantly of Gentiles, and try to convince them. You know what, guys? You're okay. Just because you're a Gentile doesn't mean you're not a part of the family. You're not an outsider. You're not the kid that is kind of standing and watching everyone else do it. You're on the inside. It's not like moving to a new high school every so many years. You are in the clique of God. Now, it's a good kind of clique. Not the bad clique, the good clique. Because see, when we're in the clique of God, we don't treat those outside the clique the way the world does. We treat them with love and say, come join us. We want you to be our family as well. So maybe not the best example because it gives us a wrong picture of what it's all about. But guys, we're the family. We're on the inside. Well, with that background, tonight we're going to look at, first of all, Paul covers our separation from God. And then he covers our reconnection with God. That is, through Jesus Christ to the Gentile. And then finally, our unification with each other, one in the Lord and one with Jew and Gentile. Let's get into it. First of all, our separation. Look what Paul covers here. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, see, he's making a distinction. Yes, you're considered a Gentile, but that's in the fleshly sense. I'm going to be talking spiritually to you, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. First of all, guys, and kind of a side note, notice he says, therefore, remember. Interesting here because this word is in the command form in the Greek. What do I bring that up for? Because that draws attention to it. It's a command that we're supposed to remember. And I think, guys, as an encouragement for us tonight, we need to remember where we came from and where we are now. Now, maybe you think you haven't gotten very far. And sometimes I think, Lord, I really feel like sometimes I'm going backwards rather than going forward. The only reason you think that is because as you get closer to the Lord, all the impurities are all the more exposed. If you go into a dark room and you turn the light on, initially the room is bright all of a sudden and it's a whole new thing. But then as you begin to move, and everything looks wonderful, but as you begin to move the light around the room, you start seeing all the dust in the corners. Guys, oftentimes as the Holy Spirit moves the light around your heart, you start seeing all the areas of your life that need to be transformed. And so you think you're getting worse. Lord, I'm getting worse than I was before I even gave my life to you. No, no, the Lord is working. And he's working to change you and transform you. You're not getting worse. He's just revealing the areas that need to be taken care of. But it's a command. And guys, I think it's good for us to remember. Sometimes just to stop and remember where you were. Now, don't dwell on your past sin. I don't want to think about that any more than you guys do. But now think about where you used to be. And then think about where the Lord has brought you today. It's pretty exciting. And I think it's good that we keep that in our mind. He says, you're called the uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision. That at the time you were without Christ, or rather at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. Man, this verse pretty much lays out, guys, what we were before Jesus. Now, we understand a lot of it, but I don't think we've ever maybe broken it down or really looked at it the way that Paul tries to explain it to him. He's trying to say, listen, guys, listen to Ephesians. Here's where you guys were. I want you to understand it so that you can grasp where you were and where you can really see where you are now. Because, you know, I think it would be hard if you were convinced in your mind that you were a certain type person. It's hard to realize that God says, no, you're different now. You know what that's like. If you're convinced your whole life you're a certain way, it's hard to change that. I, by nature, am a follower. I grew up number four in a family of four, and the fourth in a family of four can't lead. And if he does, two things happen. One, he's either paid no attention to, or two, he's punched. Both happened. You can't really be a leader when you're the baby. And yet God has a sense of humor and in his sovereignty called this follower to be a leader. Now that was a major transformation. When God saved me, literally, I became a new person, and it didn't happen overnight where suddenly I'm this leader and I don't think I'm that great of a leader now. God in his mercy uses me despite myself. But the point is, God says, no, I'm going to transform your life and make you into something that you're not. Now that goes against the intellect, doesn't it? Wherever you are tonight, you might say this kind of thing. Well, I'm just the way I am. That's how I'm made and I can't change it. Really? Do you know that the word of God refutes that? The word of God says, well, yeah, you may be where you are, but Jesus is doing a work in you. We're going to see it goes on to talk about this changing work that he's doing in you, transforming you from who you used to be to who you're going to be. See, you're under construction. And sometimes it takes our mind a while to adjust to that. We have to kind of click over and get a different mindset. But notice he's going to lay out all the things they were without the Lord so that he can now go into what they are with the Lord. First, notice he says they're without Christ, or they were without Christ. That is, the Jews alone, guys, remember, had the promise of the coming Messiah. Therefore, the Gentiles, man, they're without Christ. What is Christ? The Messiah, the Savior. They have no Savior. No Savior at all. Basically, well, we'll cover it. Let's go on because it's actually further down the list. The next things he mentions, he says they're aliens from God. Notice aliens and strangers, he talks about here, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What he's saying is, guys, you didn't have any access to God. Grasp this, guys. People today think that they can get to God without Jesus Christ. Many people think that. Many different religions think that. Many different people think that. Matter of fact, many unbelievers today will say this, well, I've just been praying and asking God to help me. Breaks my heart when I hear that. Does God hear the prayer of an unbeliever? Yes, but only when it's a prayer of, Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. God hears that prayer. He does hear the prayer of an unbeliever, or he couldn't hear that prayer. But God doesn't respond to the prayer of an unbeliever that doesn't know him or is not asking to be received by him. That's hard for our mind to grasp. It doesn't matter how many times they say the Lord's Prayer or how many times they pray that their kids will do good in school or how many times, whatever, their prayers go unanswered and unheard by the Lord. Why? Because they're in the world. They're aliens from God. What it means is they're separated. They're foreigners. That's what the word means. That's what it's talking about. They're not connected. They have no access to God is what Paul's saying here. So the second thing they realize is that they don't have the access to God that the Jews do. The same thing we didn't either until coming to the Lord. Number three, notice he says they're strangers from the covenants of promise, or aliens from the covenants of promise. Guys, the Bible is full of covenants and promises. But who are those covenants and promises to? God's children. Question, are the covenants and promises to those who don't know Jesus Christ? Answer according to Ephesians? No, because they're aliens. They are strangers from this commonwealth, the rights. Commonwealth, it means basically the rights. They have no right to the Lord, in other words. You know, it's interesting. In John chapter 1, verse 13, maybe you've heard the expression, people say, yes, but we're all children of God. Not according to Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, your father is, Satan? Wow. God said that their father was the devil? Yeah, not just Jesus. The rest of Scripture says that. See, it says in first chapter of John, verse 13, and to those who believed in Jesus' name, note this, and received him, ready for the rest of it? They have the right to become the children of God. Now that's either verse 13 or 18. I apologize. I think it's 13. They have the right to become the children of God. What it means is that the unbeliever, guys, doesn't even have the rights to call on God or the right to even use God's word until they're in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we run them down and when they do it say, stop it! You have no right to do that. No. That would basically cut the ears off and you wouldn't be able to reach them for the Lord. What it should do is give us a heart of sadness that says, you know what? I want to take you to the Father. I want to introduce you to him. And guys, if you're here tonight and you've never introduced yourself to the Father, you have no right to his promises. God loves you, but right now you're an enemy of God. Why? Because you haven't been reconnected, which is going to be our second thing we're going to talk about tonight, that reconnection to Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul starts out by showing them you were separated. Remember, without Christ, aliens from God, strangers from the covenant of the promise. You had no access. And look, the fourth thing he says down here, you had no hope. See, without Jesus, they were hopeless. How many people today, guys, think that, you know what, well, one day I'll die and I know there's better things in heaven. And how many times I've cringed in my heart at a funeral of someone that I know has been openly opposed to Jesus Christ. As the pastor has said, at least they're in a better place, knowing in my heart they're in a worse place. And there's now no escape. You see, there's no hope without Jesus Christ. Now, you don't dwell on those that don't have any hope. Okay, well, Mark, I run into somebody and they had a family member that says, look, my dad was a drunk. He was, you know, adulterous. He did all these things and suddenly he died in a car accident. Tell me, is he going to heaven? What happened? Hey, I'm not saying lie to people, but you know what? You shouldn't dwell on that. What you say is, look, the question is, your dad's already gone. What about you? What about you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And so when you run into those that are grieving over that, you know, you don't want to sit there and lay it on them and say, well, you know, probably you're not. And no, you simply just say, look, that's too late for that. The question is, what about you? Have you given your life to Jesus? Do you have hope into what's coming? Notice here he says, you guys were without hope completely until you asked Jesus in your heart. Notice what else he said. Not only without hope, as he continues to paint this bleak picture of the before and after, the unsaved and the saved, he says, you were without God. You know, you're on your own. Guys, I cannot remember what it was like without Jesus, and I thank God for that. But can you imagine, especially in the days we live in today, can you imagine what the unbeliever, those who are in the world with no hope, without Christ, without God, can you imagine what they're feeling right now? Even those that think they have God. And they may be reciting the Lord's Prayer and going to church and thinking, oh, you know this. You know what they don't have that you have tonight? Confidence and peace. You've got confidence. Guys, no matter what happens to you tonight, if you know Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom. You're there. Your ticket's paid for. It's done. But these guys are, again, without God. They're on their own. I think about people going to the hospital. Sometimes I go and when you guys are in there or somebody else is in there and pray for you. And I think, you know what? You're not alone. And I can say that with joy and with a smile and with confidence. Hey, it's not like you're just in here and oh no, they're going to cut on me and nobody's here to watch. Hey, man, you've got God right here in this room with you. Almighty God, controlling the doctors, controlling the outcome as to whether or not you're going to come out of the anesthesia or not, controlling if the surgery is going to be successful or not. God's running the show, not the doctors. God simply uses the instruments, and I thank him for them. But guys, it's God. What hope that is. That's encouraging to me. Because I realize going into that surgery, you know what? If it's not my time, I'm not going anywhere. And if it's my time, well, I'm not supposed to be here anyway, and it's only going to get better after this. But without God, I think about people in there and how scared they must be. They don't have that hope. There's nothing to grab onto. And notice this, not only without God, it says in the world. That is part of the system that separates us from God. So without God in this system that denies God. And this world that is godless is a pretty dark and bleak situation. Kind of like in the first part, remember of Ephesians verses 1-3, we saw that Paul kind of painted this picture of this just black backdrop of our life, what we're like without Jesus. And then verses 4-10, he starts splashing the color on. It just starts like a flannel graph. Boom, 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 boom. And yeah, but Jesus, yeah, oh, wow, wow. That's where we are now. We're basically in the wow. Now, Paul goes back to, guys, I want to remind you where you were. So that you'll grasp where you are. And now he goes into that reconnection. First you had the separation, and now part two, getting reconnected. So what do we do, Mark? What do we do? You're telling me that people, that my friends and my family and people could be disconnected without God, and yet I hear them pray and all that, and none of it's connecting? Well, what do? We lead them to Jesus so they can be reconnected. See, here's the good news. Look at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus. There it is. But now in Christ Jesus. Guys, everything has changed. He says, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. I love it. Once far, now near. How? The blood of Jesus. Now, guys, this is key. This is key. If you're an underliner, that's a good one. I have it circled in my Bible, the word by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because, guys, there's lots of people and lots of religions, and especially today, those that are saying you can get to heaven other ways. Guys, we need to understand, Jesus himself said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. And the Bible says in Leviticus that God will not accept any forgiveness of sin without a blood sacrifice. So Jesus Christ was the blood sacrifice. It has to be that blood, and it's got to be by the blood of Jesus Christ, as it says here. Now, his blood forgave us of our sin and restored us unto God. Not only did Jesus say nobody goes to the Father, but by him, we need to also put in our memory Acts 4:12, which says this, there is no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved. Speaking of the name Christ Jesus. There's no other name, guys. Not a different name, only Christ Jesus. He's the only one. And let me say this, the Jesus of the Bible. How many groups out there have a Jesus? They all do almost, and maybe all of them. I'm not an expert on other religions and cults, but I know a lot about many of them. Guys, the Mormons have a Jesus, but he's a different Jesus. They believe he's one God of many. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus, but their Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, according to their doctrine. Islam has a Jesus, but their Jesus is lesser than Muhammad and is not the Son of God, nor is God. Buddha has a Jesus, but he was just kind of one of many that finally reached a higher level of spirituality, kind of like the New Age movement today. The question you've got to ask people when they say, I believe in Jesus, there's two things you have to ask. First of all, which one? And secondly, have you not only believed, but have you also received, like it says in the first chapter of John? Because if you haven't, you don't even have the right to the Bible or the things of God. Because the Bible says in the first chapter of John, to those who believed, and here we go, underliners, and received, he gave them the right, if you want to make a circle around it, the right to become the children of God. So you don't even have the right to become the children of God until you believe and then receive. It's crucial that we understand these things. It's crucial that we share these things and that we show them to them from the scripture. Guys, we're talking about eternity. This is not just like a fraternity because we want them in our group. It is eternity because we don't want them eternally separated. So we have to make the difference between fraternity and eternity. Fraternity is join our church. We're the right one. Fraternity is we're the right religion. Fraternity is we're the right denomination. Fraternity is we're the right non-denomination. No, that's fraternity. It doesn't matter the church. It matters the Christ. The Jesus, and whether you have the right one or not, then you're talking eternity. That's what he's talking about. Now, notice he says this too in 13. He says, you know, you were once far off, but now you're made near. You ever heard people say, well, I just looked to the man upstairs. Guys, once you know him, you're too afraid to call him the man upstairs. There's a fear in your heart to realize that that is so disrespectful. He's no longer the man upstairs. Now he's the God down here, personal, one-on-one. I remember I was frustrated when I first came to the Lord because I was religious my whole life and I knew a bunch of other people that were religious. So when I went to the religious people, I would say, do you know Jesus? And they would all say, well, yes, you know, I live in America, or yes, I go to so-and-so church, as they, you know, continued to go home with their boyfriend or girlfriend or do whatever they were doing. No, I had to think of, it's got to go farther. Have you met him and do you know him intimately? Does he talk to you? Now, of course, you know what they think automatically. Like what? You mean like some audible voice? And does he shake my hand? Like, you're weird, man. You know? No. He doesn't talk to me audibly either. But guys, I hear the voice of the Lord on a regular basis in my heart and through his word. He talks to me all the time. It's not a matter of do I know him? It's a matter of how well. And that depends on me. It depends on you and how much time we're spending with him in prayer and in the word. That's how well we're going to know him. Now, you can know somebody and be a distant acquaintance if you're never around them. But husbands, I'll tell you, if you want to know your wife, you need to spend time with her. You got to spend time. Sometimes we think, you know, you just get married and it's just going to happen. Well, I'm married now and it's just going to happen. No, you've got to spend time with your wife. You've got to sit down and talk and let her talk and share your hearts. And then what happens is you develop a relationship. You keep it strong. Same thing with the Lord. It's no different. Now, if you don't spend time with the Lord, are you divorced or unmarried? No, you're still saved. You're still going to be in the kingdom. But where's the intimacy? Where's the honey, I'm glad you're home, rather than, oh, it's you? I mean, you know, there needs to be. That's what it's like with the Lord. So they're no longer distant, but they're personal. And notice what he goes on to say now in this reconnection, getting back to Jesus. You know, Jesus has given us the opportunity to come back now by his blood and no other way. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. Now, this verse is loaded. First of all, he himself is our peace. Guys, there's no true peace without Jesus. How many people have you heard today saying, we need peace? We need peace. We need world peace right now. We need peace. We have all this fighting. We have all these things. We just want peace. That's all we want is peace. The Bible says there will never be peace individually or nationally or internationally without Jesus Christ. Now, we have some level of peace, such as we may not be fighting each other, shooting guns and swinging at each other, but we don't have that inner peace of our heart, peace with the Lord. As a matter of fact, guys, and I believe it's going to get more and more this way as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus, even in America, I think that Christians are going to be seen as those who are preventing peace. Because as everyone else is trying to unify and get along and just say, look, we've all got the same God. Don't make it an issue of the name. And don't say that you're Jesus. Look, we've all got a Jesus. We all believe in the same God. Let's just all unify and all get along and everything will be fine. And we're going to have to say, you know, we love you. But no, this Jesus is different. It says in John chapter 7, you've got to believe in the Jesus as the scriptures have said. So we have to find the right Jesus and then believe in him. And what's going to happen is, guys, we're not going to be actually causing peace in that instance. We might be causing division. Now, before you say, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to cause peace? Yes. Did Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? Yes, he did. But he also said this, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword dividing father and son, mother and daughter, father-in-law, mother. He goes down the list, children and parent. Now, why? Does the Lord want to come divide us? No. What are you saying? Here's the point he's making, guys. Again, everything is in context. If you read it in context there in that whole sermon there from chapter 5 through about 7 or 8 in Matthew, what the Lord is saying is this. He's saying, if you live for me among a group of people that don't want me, there's going to be division. And rather than peace, there's going to be strife. He says, you're going to have tribulation in the world. Timothy says this, or rather Paul to Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus, note this, will suffer persecution. Now write that in your promise book. I'm joking. But it is a promise of God. If you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. There's no way around it. Now, you can suffer because you're rude. I've suffered that way many times just because I'm rude. But guys, when I suffer for standing on God's word, there's a joy in my heart because I know that such were the prophets before me. And the same thing is with you. Interesting. Guess what? Remember in the Roman day, later on after the church was established, Christians were referred to as haters of men. They were seen as divisive and non-peaceful. Haters of men is what they were called. Why? Because Christians said homosexuality is wrong. Because Christians said adultery is wrong. Because Christians said living together outside of marriage is wrong. And because Christians were saying this, albeit in love, they were attacked. And you know what they did? They got so mad at the cross that they said, you know what? We're going to just show you. And they made a new symbol in the Roman Empire. They took a cross, they turned it upside down, and they said, we're going to break both of its arms down. Not only is down with your Christianity, but we break its arms down because it is anti-peaceful. And they put a circle around it. And today we call it what? The peace sign. Its origins are rebellion against Christianity, a hatred of Jesus, an upside down cross with the arms broken down. That came up with the Roman. That came during the Roman times. Now, many of us don't know that. So if you're going, man, my kids, I got peace. It's all right. Now you know. But guys, we need to understand the view of Christians. Christianity in our country has been favored because we have been a Christian nation. But guys, that's slowly turning, which means now we're going to become haters of men in many people's eyes. That's all right. We just keep loving them. Now, it says they made both one. He's saying this, no longer Jew or Gentile, okay? Romans 10:12. He's talking about basically saved and unsaved. He's going to use Jew and Gentile for the saved and unsaved through the rest of this passage. Romans 10:12 says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. There's no difference between Jew and Greek now. Not since Jesus, there was before Jesus, but not now. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So guys, notice this whole thing he's saying. We're unified now. There's not a difference. There's not Baptist, Methodist, Calvary Chapel, or non-denominational, or whatever. If we know Jesus, we're family, aren't we? We're family. We're all one. I mean, I love it. It breaks down all the walls. And again, he's going to talk about the walls that came down literally and spiritually here in just a verse or two. But now, again, God sees us as either saved or unsaved, not black, white, American, Middle Eastern, or any other cultural difference. In Jesus Christ, we're all one. That's what's unique about Christianity. That's one of the things. And that is, guys, there's no barrier. Listen, if you are in the church and you've given your life to the Lord and you're struggling with other groups of people by culture or color or whatever else, guys, that's not the Spirit of God because that wall has been broken down. We are now brothers and sisters. God doesn't look at us that way. We all come from the same origin, and that's how God sees it. Now, notice what he says here again. He says, he's our peace. He's made both one and broken down the middle wall of division. Now, what is this middle wall of division? In the temple, they literally had a wall of division. You had different levels that you could enter into in the temple. You had an area where the Gentiles could come in, and then you had to stop. And there was a wall there. It was called the wall of division or the wall of separation. And they had a sign hanging on that wall that said this, if you go beyond this wall, your life's in your own hands. In other words, you go beyond the wall, we're going to kill you. Now you see why they were so upset with Paul. there in Acts, because in Acts 21, verse 28, Paul was accused of taking Trophimus, a Gentile, past that wall, which he didn't do. But when you read that now in Acts, you realize why they got so aggressive and they hated Paul and wanted to get him, because they thought he'd gone behind that wall of division. Now, after you went on past that wall, the women could go in, and then just the priests, and then the high priest and the Holy of Holies as you went on back. But guys, it was a separating wall. What Paul is saying is the wall's been torn down. It's no longer there. The middle wall of division, yes, physically it was there, but spiritually it separated Jew and Gentile, saved and unsaved. It's broken down. The unsaved can be saved, and we can all be one family. There is a movement today, and you know my heart for Israel. You know my heart for the Jews. I love them. And when a Jew comes to Jesus Christ, that's an exciting thing. The Bible says only a remnant is going to come to the Lord until the last pouring out of His Spirit in the final days, that being after the rapture. So whenever you see a Jew who knows the Lord, guys, you're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a remnant. You're looking at one of the few that God has allowed to be saved in these last days until finally there's going to be a bunch saved. So it's exciting. But there is a movement that I love the brothers and sisters, but I'm a little bit concerned about what they call it. And guys, that is the Messianic Jew. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the reason that term concerns me is I'm afraid that it might be putting up a little bit of wall of division. What if we're not a Messianic Jew? What if we're, are we Messianic Gentiles now? I guess you could call us the Messianic Gentile movement. No, guys, we're not Messianic Jews. We're not Messianic Gentiles. We're Christians. And what did Paul say? There's no division, not Jew or Greek, slave or free. Now, am I getting down on the Messianic Jews? No. Man, they're our brothers and sisters. I love them. They're our family. And I have to say, I've been to a couple of services. It's really fun. You do a lot of the Jewish stuff, and everybody's dancing and going for it. It's kind of great. It's kind of like Jewish Pentecostalism in some ways. So it's a lot of fun. And they're family. But I am concerned, because what happened in the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus' day was there was some pride that set in, because the Jews saw themselves as a little bit special and a little bit more important than the Gentiles. And because of that, pride set in and there was division. And I'm afraid that it opens up a door for the possibility of division between family, the Jews that are saved and are now Christian, and the Gentiles that are saved and are Christian. I make a big deal out of it, but still, it's something that does have me concerned just a little bit when I hear that terminology. But again, the whole point Paul's saying is here, those walls have been broken down. Look in verse 15. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the fighting between each other, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, that is in Jesus, one new man from the two, thus making peace. You see, taking Jews and Gentiles and saying, you guys are the same. It's like taking two pieces of gold that are separate in their statues, if you will, and melting them down into one mold and pouring them together. That's a beautiful picture of what he's talking about. You're taking two of the same thing, both saved, but melting them together, no longer to be divided in this kind of division thing. The spiritual wall of division, guys, here is the law. The law is the spiritual wall. You see, it's God's standards without grace and forgiveness. Now, notice first he says that the law has been wiped away. Doesn't mean that the law is bad. No, the law is perfect. The law is the standard, but it's been fulfilled in Jesus. So we don't live under the law, even though it's God's perfect standard. Now, here's what blows me away, and guys, grasp this. Do you realize that every unbeliever is still under the law? You know, we think about the law being done away with now for us as believers. But guys, for unbelievers, they're still under the law. Which means when Jesus comes back, they'll be judged by the law and its standard of perfection. That's why no man can enter in, because no man can stand up to the perfection of the law. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Notice he created one new man from the two. It means new in quality or different in person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Guys, you're brand new. You're a new creation. Now, I know you're the same person. You still got a lot of the same things you do, but you're a new creation. You're born again. A brand new thing that God's doing. And that's why you have to believe that God will change you by His Spirit and will work in you by His Spirit to make that happen. Exciting stuff. The Jew and Gentile can now have peace with each other. Jesus is the one that brings them together. Now look in 16, he said this, not only the two becoming one, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is how is mankind reconnected to God, guys? Again, it's very exclusionary. This is why Christianity is oftentimes offensive. Only by his blood, which we just saw, only by his name, which we just spoke of, and now only by the cross. There is no other way that a man can get to heaven except by the cross, which is interesting, guys. There are those that believe that Jesus never even died on the cross. For example, one religion is Islam. They say that Jesus ascended straight up into heaven, and Judas was the one that took his place, but he wasn't even put on a cross. He was put on a stick. So again, what's the requirement? It's got to be on the cross. Now, verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Notice, not just one group, not just the saved. Jesus came for the saved and the unsaved. He came to encourage the saved, and he came to see the unsaved be saved, which brings up a point. How many people did Jesus die for? Everybody. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would be saved and not perish. Now, we've seen the separation. We've seen the reconnection. Now let's look at our unity, our unification, if you will. Look at here, verse 19. He says, now therefore, remember when you see a therefore, you look to see what it's there for. Why is it there? Because we saw that first of all that we're separated. We saw now that we've been reconnected. Now let's look at how we're supposed to be unified. One, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, not separate, not in our own little groups, not in our own little whatever it might be, not in our own little undenomination, not in our own little denomination. One as the family of God, from church to church to church to church to church, from group to group to group. Look at this, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Yes, you're on the in group now, guys. You're not the new kid. You're not the new guy. Now you're part of the family, an insider. He says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, you're no longer a stranger or an outsider. Notice what he says. You're a citizen in God's eternal kingdom. And he says also that you're a saint. Now, there are those, you know, that say today, well, you know, the saints are only certain people. No, Scripture declares, guys, that if you're a believer, you are a saint. Simply, the qualification for being a saint is being a believer. Now, you might say, well, I'm no saint. I've heard that term in the sense of I don't do everything right. It's not talking about being perfect. It's talking about your standing in the Lord. And next, you're a member of God's family without signing a pew card. Now, why do I bring this up? First of all, questions come up all the time. Why don't you guys take up an offering? Let me say this. It is not wrong to take up an offering. That is very scriptural. Passing the plate is scriptural. Moses did it. He passed the plate with the children of Israel. It's a good thing to do. The churches that feel led to do that, that's fine. Why do we not pass the plate? Because people ask. They say, well, how come you don't pass the plate? And what's this agape box hanging on the back wall? We do it for a couple of reasons. One is, if you'll notice Paul, he adjusted his life to his culture. And Paul said this, I become all things to all men that I might by any means reach some. Well, what's one of the accusations against the church today? All you want is my money. Hey guys, they can never accuse us of that. We never ask for it. We never pass a plate. What just happened is, effectively, is we took away one of the arguments of the unbeliever, so now the church is not as offensive. Okay? Now, again, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to pass a plate. Let me say this too. It's also not wrong not to pass a plate. Because by Jesus' day, guess what? At the temple, they didn't pass a plate. You know what they did? They put out these boxes in the shape of a trumpet. And you would go and drop in your tithe in that box. It was their modern day agape box. So in Scripture, we have both. We have Moses passing the plate. Fine. We've got agape boxes in the temple. Fine. Both are scriptural. Both are biblical. But in the day we live in, I believe that the one not passing the plate in some circles, and I think especially in the South, can have a more impact. Sometimes people go to other Calvaries and go, man, they passed a plate. I think they're getting weird. No, not getting weird. There's nothing wrong in it. It's fine. We just choose not to do it here. I choose not to do it here for, first of all, that reason that nobody can say all you want is our money. And number two, guys, when the bills are paid and everybody's happy and God's using ministry in a big way, who gets the glory? You better believe it. You guys have enough money to do all that, and you got staff, and you've got this going on in the back and all this, and you never pass a plate? How do you do that? We don't do it. God does. Wow. So you don't want my money? No, I don't care about your money. God didn't need your money. His bills are all paid. But God does want your heart. See, it's just another witnessing tool. That's all it is. But we need to understand it because people are going to ask you, and that kind of comes up. Now, what's the second thing? Why did I bring this up? Membership. Is it wrong to be a member of a church? Absolutely not. That's fine. There's nothing wrong in joining the church and being a member. That's fine. I just take a different viewpoint. We don't have membership here at Calvary Chapel. Why? Because, guys, based on God's word, you're already a member the moment you give your life to him. That's what this is all about. You are a member. Whether you go to this church or that church, you're a member. And what's good about not having membership at Calvary Chapel is you're free to go to other churches and fit right in as a member of the body of Christ without saying, well, I'm a member over there, so I can only come here for a couple of weeks. You can go wherever you want because you're a member all over the world. So let me give balance to this. Is it wrong to have membership? Absolutely not. I think there's a good point in it. Here's a good point. It gives people ownership and makes them feel like they're a part of something. That's good. But is it wrong to not have membership? No, it's not. Because the Bible says that once you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you are a member. So we don't have membership here. That's why we don't do it. So now people ask you, you know why? There's nothing wrong in either. It's just a personal preference. Wherever you come from, great. So he says, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now again, a verse that's loaded. What is the Christian foundation? Guys, it's Jesus. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 3:11 says. For no other foundation, note that, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who is the foundation of the church? Very clearly from Scripture is Jesus Christ. Now, but what he's saying is here, on top of Jesus Christ, the building stones, after Jesus came and turned it over to the apostles, it was now built on by the apostles and by the prophets. Remember the early church, it says there in Acts 2, I believe 242 through 246, it says that they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of what? The apostles. So it's that building block. So Jesus is our foundation. The apostles and prophets are next in line. And I'll guess who are the bricks and stones now? You guys. We're the bricks and stones. We're the ones being built now into this holy temple of God. So it's kind of neat. But notice it's still being built today. He says here, it'll tell us later, it's still being built down here in verse 21, where it says it's growing into a holy temple, literally. But guys, it's still being built. We're part of that. Now, there is a false teaching in the church that says Peter's our foundation. No, the Bible clearly says Jesus is. So where'd that false teaching come in? Well, remember when Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, it was a lack of understanding of the Greek is where that teaching came from. And I think some pride involved too. But he said, you are Petros, which means a small pebble. We'd call it a chip off the old block. But on this Petra, which means huge foundation stone, speaking of himself, he says, you are a small rock, but on this foundation stone, I will build my church. And so he's saying, Peter, you're part of it. You're a chip off the old block, so to speak, but I'm the foundation. And that's what it's talking about. So Jesus, our chief cornerstone. Interesting, it says he himself, it's emphatic that he's the cornerstone. A couple of verses for you about Jesus, the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6. Speaking of Jesus, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, even as it says right here, that he is our chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There is a story among the Jewish people, verified or not, literal or true or not, I don't know, but interesting. They had a quarry pit, Solomon's quarry, where they would chisel out all the rocks, and there was no sound to be heard on the Temple Mount. So they would chisel out the rocks according to the blueprint sent to them down there in Solomon's quarry and then transport the rocks up there to the Temple Mount. Well, as they transported all the rocks up, they were building these stones. They were building the temple according to the story. And they got to the point where they needed the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, the main pivotal stone of the entire temple. And they sent a message down to Solomon's quarry and said, send us up the cornerstone. And the builder sent back and said, we already sent the cornerstone a long time ago. He said, but it's not here. He said, check again. And so as they began to check around, they found that the cornerstone had been there earlier, but they thought that it didn't fit anywhere. So they moved it over to the side, and it had been there the years they were building, and the weeds had grown up around it where it wasn't even seen anymore. And guys, the very chief cornerstone of the temple had been set aside because it looked like it didn't fit. Sound familiar? Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, rejected by the Jews because he just didn't fit with where their mindset was when he came. And so he was put aside, kind of disappeared for a while. They found it. They put the cornerstone in place. And there you have it, the completion of the story. You see, now Jesus Christ has been put into place and will literally be put into place when he comes back once again to the earth. But what is interesting to me, well, look here in verse 21. It says he's the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Notice it says being joined together. Guys, believers are now eternally linked and connected with each other in Jesus. We are joined together. You're a part of me. I'm a part of you, like it or not. And notice this, we're growing. We're growing. It's a continual sense. We're growing into the temple of God. Listen, God's still working. You're not complete yet. You are a stone in the temple that God's not done with. Do you remember when I said how they used to get the stones? Remember they went down to Solomon's pit? And down in the pit, they would get banged on and banged on and banged on until finally they were perfected so they could be taken to the temple to be a part of this beautiful structure. Guys, ever feel like you're in the pit? You ever feel like you're just down in the pit? And when once you're in the pit, it seems like you're just getting banged on and banged on and banged on and banged on. You know why? Because God is shaping you into the perfect stone so that you can be built into this building that's growing up in Christ, this holy temple that God can inhabit. He wants you to be perfected. So sometimes life's a pit and you get banged on a lot. But you know what? You're going to be moved to a place of glory with all the other believers in this beautiful house of God. I can't wait, because it does seem like an awfully lot like a pit at times and just nothing but getting chiseled on. But it says it grows into a holy temple. And lastly, in whom you also are being built together. Notice this, if you're an underliner, as a habitation of God. in the Spirit. Notice habitation of God. Guys, the Lord lives in you, and He wants to make you more habitable. How many of us, when the Lord comes to live inside of us, it's like, man, this place is a mess. You know, it's like, whoa, we got some cleaning to do here. Hey, that's okay. Let God clean. But guys, God's job is to chisel away the stuff, even if it means you're in a pit for a while, so that He has a place that's more habitable, a place where He feels more at home. How much does Jesus feel at home in you guys tonight? Does He feel at home, or do we, as the scriptures say, do we grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within us? Though we're separated, we're reconnected and united through who? Jesus, and by His blood. The question is, are you? And secondly, let's pray for God's grace while we're getting chiseled in the pit. Maybe you're there getting chiseled on. Let God have His work and ask God to help you not to grumble. You know what? It's easy to grumble in the pit when you're getting banged on. The Lord says, I'm at work. You're still growing. I'm still working. And I'm going to move you to that place of glory. And when I do, you're going to be much more habitable. I'm going to be able to live in you a lot more effectively than I can now. And guys, the last thing I want to drive home tonight, just to keep in your minds and drive home in your heart, is this. Not only are you being formed and chiseled into what God wants you to be, a habitation, you're a part of the home. You're a part of this holy temple. You are family. Whether you have family or not, maybe you're divorced, you still are part of family, the family of Jesus. Maybe you feel all alone, you're still a part of family. Maybe all your family's dead, you're still a part of family, eternal family. Those that sit around you and those that are going to meet you and be waiting on you when you get in the kingdom. Guys, it's going to be awesome.